We'll be reading in a moment from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Do you ever have trouble keeping priorities straight? You know, keeping first things first. To put it another way, do you ever have trouble being certain that the most important things get the most attention? You know, some people have trouble even determining the important matters in changing situations, let alone then taking the important matters and sorting them out in priority. Well, today's passage in the Word of God reveals to us that in every situation, one person is to get the place of priority. That in every situation, one person is to get the preeminence. One person is to have first place in everything. Isn't that kind of the Lord to help us sort out our priorities that way? If we have trouble keeping first things first, here's great help from the Lord. In every situation, we always know what is the first thing. We don't have to wonder. We can just concentrate on asking God to help us right there to keep first things first. The person who is to get first place in everything is, of course, Jesus Christ. And we'll see two great reasons in this passage why He is to have first place in everything. One is because of His preeminence in creation. And the second area is because of His preeminence in the new creation. Now, most people know of creation. It only takes a glance to notice it. But many people don't know there is a new creation that already is beginning to be developed. The amazing thing is, Jesus Christ has preeminence both in creation and in the new creation. And this is why He is to have first place in everything in our lives. Now in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we'll see a picture of Jesus Christ having preeminence in all of creation. Think of that. In all of creation, one person stands out as having first place. Let's read about that. Verse 15. And He is the image of the invisible God. Now, check back a verse or two. Verse 13, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That tells us who He is. And He, the beloved Son of God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Does it sound like He is preeminent? That is, that He has first place in all creation? Those first few words, verse 15, and He is. He is. Do you remember what Jesus said when He walked upon the earth? He said something like that, but how did He say it? He said, I am. I am. The name of His Father was I am. I am what? I'm everything you'll ever need. And he went around proclaiming that he was the only begotten Son of the Father. And he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, what do we say, we who are disciples of Jesus Christ? Now we say, He is. He said, I am. We say, He is. Our confession, what is our confession as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is this, He is. And then, of course, there's much to be filled in. What is our hope? He is. What is our message? He is. One of the reasons the message of the church is weak in many places today is we've gone around with the wrong message. Often it's been, we are. Hey, we are the greatest. Come be a part of us. Hey, we are the friendliest, or we are the biggest, or we are the fastest growing, or we have the coolest sanctuary, or we are, we are. It's not our message. Our message is, He is. He is what? He is the image of the invisible God. Now think about that. What a place that gives to Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. This word image means an exact physical representation of something. I can look at you and see that you're probably the image of your mom or dad or both. Usually both. I may have never seen your mom or your dad. But if I look at you, I can go, oh, that's what your mom and dad look like. Why? Because in a sense, you're the image of your parents. Well, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Have you ever seen God the Father? Don't tell me about some vision you had where you saw God the Father. Because the Scripture says, no one has seen the Father at any time. He dwells in light inapproachable. He cannot be seen. How on earth are we going to get to know what the Father's like? Can't see Him. And He is the image of the invisible God. You ever wonder what God is like? Actually, it's the greatest question of life. If we never ask that, we've wasted our whole lives. If we don't get an answer to it, we are in the deepest of frustration, emptiness, and lack of fulfillment and purpose of anything in life. What's God like? Well, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact physical representation. That's why Jesus said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's one reason we spend such time in the Word of God, not only when we gather on Sunday mornings, but our other meetings, house meetings. Why we exhort one another to spend time in the Word every day of our lives. Why? In here is an account of those who had promises in the Old Testament of this one who would come, and then in the New Testament, a witness of those who were right with Him. John said, we touched Him, we felt Him, we saw Him, we talked with Him. Now let us tell you all about Him, that you might have fellowship with Him too. They tell us about this one who is the exact representation of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. You wonder what God is like? Go into the Word of God. Find out what Jesus Christ is like. You've got it. You know who God is and what He is like. He is also the firstborn of all creation, or it could be translated over all creation. They each have a little different implication, and both of them are corroborated elsewhere in Scripture. He's the firstborn. That is, He's the unique one. He's the first in line of all creation. He's uniquely born. He was virgin born. No one was ever born, begotten of the Father in a virgin's womb except Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation, none like Him. And of course, it had to be that way that He not have the sin of Adam passed on to Him as it has been to all of us. If it's the firstborn over all creation, He's the sovereign over all. And both are true. Verse 16 starts out with that little word for. For in Him all things were created. He's the firstborn, for all things were created in Him. He's the firstborn. Here's another reason He stands first and unique in all of creation. It's because everything was created by Him. In Him, that is, by Him, all things were created. Who made the universe? Well, you might say God did. Absolutely right. But specifically, the Son of God was the agent involved. Of course, all of the Godhead was involved. Father spoke it forth. Jesus is the Word. The Word created it. All things were created by Him. Whether heaven or earth, visible or invisible. It's hard to think this way sometimes. But the greatest part of creation is the invisible part. The part the eye can't even catch. Most obvious of all is the Father Himself or the Spirit of God. Invisible to the natural eye. But there's much that's invisible. You can't see things like air. Well, at least you're not supposed to. We can see Southern California air, but you're not supposed to be able to see air that well. Can't see magnetism, can't see electricity. All kinds of things in the invisible realm. We can see the effects of the invisible. But there is an invisible world all around us. Of course, in the greatest realm, heavenly invisibilities like angelic hosts, they were all created by Jesus. Now look in the middle of verse 16. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, what on earth is that that He created? Well, those are some of the things in the heavens that are invisible. They're called here thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. What are those? Those are just rankings and categories of an angelic hierarchy. A lot of indications in the Scripture that in the unseen world, in the angelic world, there are ranks of authority. And some are responsible for this and some of that. And an angel over each child, at least if not more. And angels even over nations. Some of them, tragically, are rebellious angels. We call them demons. In a way, it's kind of sad we're so isolated here in America. We don't see the effects of the unseen demonic world like is seen in many places. Much of the reason why we don't see it here is just by the grace of God, there's been so much light. And light drives back darkness. But there's a lot of demonic influence still in this country. But in many places, you can just see it in a gross way. You ever sat before someone tormented by demonic influence and have a voice come out of them that makes the hair on your neck stand up? And you realize, my Word, Lord God, we're not sitting here before human beings alone. I mean, you can't see them, but they're real. In fact, many of the things that are going on in our world, even in our community, are an astounding validation of the reality of the most rebellious angel of all, Satan. people saying things and doing things that you realize, you know, man could never have instituted that. That's too gross. That's too disgusting. That's too blasphemous. That's too inhuman. And you've come just that close to that invisible world, that part, fallen angels. Where did all these beings come from? They were created by Jesus Christ. Yes, even those that rebelled once were glorious beings that served and worshiped Him. Verse 16, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Has that thought crossed your mind lately? The reason that we even exist is because Jesus brought us into being. There would be no humanity had not the Lord Jesus Christ created us. Well, that's quite a thought. You and I have to give account to Jesus just for existing in this universe of His, because all things were created by Him. To think of the years I neglected Him, ignored Him, even scoffed at Him. And He made me. But it's more than that. All things were created through Him and for Him. That's even a heavier implication. Why are we here on earth? For Him. The reason we are here is for His pleasure, for His use. I thought for so long, I thought for some 25 years, the reason I was here was to get all of life I could, grab all the gusto I could get, enjoy, develop, do, find, discover, take, use. All self-centered. Isn't it there for me? Isn't it there for the taking? I mean, that's common philosophy of the world. No. It's there for Him. Created by Him and for Him. We are here for the good pleasure of the Lord. Oh, in so many of these statements in Colossians 1, it's so clear that Jesus is not just the carpenter of Nazareth, the greatest teacher ever. He's also the Lord God Almighty, who made heaven and earth. Verse 17, there it is again. And He is. That little phrase recurs time and time again in these few verses. And He is. He is what? He is before all things. That is, He existed before anything else was. How logical once we understand that He is the Creator. Sure, there could be nothing there until He made it. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. The scientific world has been trying so hard for so long to find out what makes this universe tick and really what keeps it together. And really we should not be afraid of the world of science. Jesus is preeminent in all of creation. The true quest and discovery of what this creation is about will lead to Him. So true science should be a glorious thing. That is, if it doesn't have man as the center and as the value standard, but has God as the center and the point of evaluation. Science has tried to find out what holds everything together. And they get down even those little, you know, microscopic to the eye invisible things again. And there's that atom and the nucleus and all these things flying around it. And why don't they just boom, go every place? Well, there have been a few theories put forth, but even those you have to go, yeah, well, what makes those work? Why does that work that way? You know, you just keep pushing it back. What do you come to? And in Him, all things hold together. The reason you can sit on that chair and not go crashing through, the reason you can be a body and not fly apart, is because He holds all things together. Everything is held together by Him. Now, some don't believe that. I praise the Lord that He has revealed this to His people. It's so much more comforting to know the truth that He holds it all together than to have a scientist that doesn't even know why he's here or where he came from give me a theory that he thinks might be why. So much better to have the Creator Himself be the one that sets peace in our hearts, knowing He holds all things together. All things together. You know, that goes far. Not only does it obviously touch all of the physical universe, visible and invisible, it touches all of life. What keeps life from falling apart for every one of us? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. However, you know, everyone at some time or other along the way feels like life is just falling apart. Have you ever felt like that? My word, things are just falling apart. I can't keep my head together. I can't keep circumstances together. I can't stand the way it is and I can't change it. I mean, just like it's falling apart. If you've never felt that way, you must have been in a coma from birth or something, right? I mean, everyone feels that at times. Sometimes more than others. Praise the Lord for this hope. Listen, there is one who holds all things together. If we trust in Him, sure, He'll let us see the threatenings of the enemy and of circumstance. But He can hold everything together, including your mind when it feels like it's exploding. Jesus is preeminent in creation. He has first place. He has the place of prominence. He is the source and the object of all the universe. First place. You know, there's another realm, though, a very amazing realm in which Jesus also has preeminence. We have seen Him as preeminent in creation. Do you know He's also preeminent in the new creation? The new creation? We can read about that, verses 18 through 20. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Or as some versions render it, that He might have the preeminence in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus is preeminent in the new creation. We saw last week that the new creation, the kingdom of God, comes forth in lives through redemption. Remember that? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Now today we see, along with that, was another work called reconciliation. Now listen, that word may sound like a dusty old, who needs it, theological term. If you let God explain to you what the word reconciliation means, it'll become one of your favorite words in all of the English vocabulary. Reconciliation. Hold that in your mind because these verses will just keep opening it up time and again. All right? Preeminent in the new creation. He is head of the body of the church. What's the body? Well, obviously, we're not talking about a physical body. But because we're talking about head and body, the physical body is a good example of what the Scriptures are talking about here. What is this talking about? He is the head of the body. Well, that little appositional phrase, that little phrase that means the same thing in different words, tells us. He is the head of the body, the church. The church. Notice there's just one. The church. Worldwide, there is a church of the redeemed, those reconciled by the blood of Christ. Those who believe in Him have been called out of the world in darkness into the church in His light. And remember, the church is a people. It's not an organization. It's not a building. The church is not a building. The church is a called out people. And who is the head of this church? Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And the church is not an organization, remember? It's an organism, a body. We all relate to each other not because we're organized under a corporate name, but how? We relate to each other by sharing a common life. That's what relates my hand to my foot and my knee to my shoulder and my heart to my head. It isn't that somebody organized me along a skeletal structure. All of me shares a common life. All of the body of Christ shares in the life of Christ. And in that realm, who is preeminent? Jesus. He's the head. He's the head. The head is to have first place over the body, to lead, to be in charge, to coordinate, to correct, to adjust, to direct. So it is with Christ. We see here that Jesus is sovereign not only over creation, but over the new creation. There is a new creation that God is at work building right now. It will last forever. If you've ever read Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, you know a new heaven and a new earth are coming. And this present one, gone, consumed, passed away. However, there is something of now that will last throughout the new creation, the new heaven and new earth. And that's the new creation of the church. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, a new creation. If you have come to believe in Christ, you are not the person you were last month for some of you. Last year for others. 20 years ago for some others. 50, 60 years ago for others. Why? Because we're a new creation, made new in Christ. And we have everlasting life with Him. And forever we'll dwell with Him, serving Him, knowing Him. And He is the head of this new creation. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is, there is that great simple statement again. He's the beginning. He's the one who began or instituted a way of victory over death. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Oh, the fear of death that hangs over the heads and hearts of people. And if people aren't afraid of death, it seems like they swing the other way with a satanic curiosity and temptation to play around with death. But in the middle, in the light of the Lord, there are those who need not fear death, who've given that into the hands of God because Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He tasted death, was raised from the dead. He lives forevermore, gives eternal life to His own. He's the head of the church. He tells each one of us when time is up and this body must die. So death is no big deal anymore. We're neither afraid of it nor fascinated with it. It's His business. He won over it. He'll let each of us know when our day for the physical temple is to die, but the inner man, that new creation, shall dwell forever with Him. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Oh, other people have come back from the dead. Jonah probably did. If you read the book of Jonah carefully, that prayer of his sounds like what you'd expect most people to do in a whale, and that's die. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Others in the epistles, the apostles, raised a few from the dead. People have been raised from the dead, but not like this one. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the unique one to come back from death. The others died again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Death shall never again touch him nor those who belong to him. Their spirit shall live forever until joined with a new resurrection body. His death and resurrection were unique. So he's the firstborn. He's right out in front of the line, leading a whole new creation of those with victory over death through him. And all of this happened, end of verse 18, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So that he himself might come to have first place in everything. God has not arranged things so that the Lord's church have first place, or the Lord's people have first place, or even this precious revelation, the Word of God, have first place. He has arranged all of creation and the new creation so that He Himself will come to have first place. Boy, that makes more and more sense to me that He should have first place. First place. Even the good things, the blessings of God, they fade back when you think of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done. This makes the heart want to give Him first place in everything. I was talking to a brother in Texas the other day, my dear brother, Larry, one of the most precious partners God's ever given me in fellowship and ministry. And I was pouring out my heart some and some of the challenges of life and warfare and ministry and all. He kind of chuckled and he said, "It all comes down to Him, doesn't it? It all comes down to Him." Yeah, He's the only one big enough to handle it all. He's the only one worth serving. He's the only one worth turning to. So that He Himself might come to have first place. Oh, but let me tell you about my theology. It's the best one around. It's better than any you've ever heard any place. I got it all from the Word. Listen to my theology. Praise the Lord. If it's from God, by the Spirit, through the Word, it could be great. But let me tell you about someone greater than your theology. Jesus Christ Himself. Remember, He said such things? One greater than Jonah is here, He said. Oh, but the temple, we swear by the altar. Ah, one greater than the temple is here, He said. Well, one greater than anything has come. Jesus Christ Himself. First place in everything. Supremacy. Preeminence in everything. How big is that word, everything? God has so arranged things that in all of creation and in all of the new creation, Jesus Christ Himself is to have first place. Think about that. He's to have first place in our lives. First place in our goals. First place in our thinking. First place in our values. First place when our heart is aching. First place when we think we're falling apart. First place when we think we've come out so victoriously. First place in our thought life. First place in our words. First place in the use of our money. First place in the use of our possessions. First place in our relationships. First place in our family. And you know a place He's often not given first place? First place in His church. So that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. I think we could say with Paul, well, not that I've obtained it already. Could you say in your life and walk, your experience on earth, that you're giving first place to Jesus Christ in everything? Well, to that extent, we're out of sync with who He is and why we were created. But He is not against us, but for us. And wants to help us synchronize with Himself. Get in line with Himself. Because He loves us. He knows the greatest thing that can ever happen to our lives is to give Him first place in everything. Verse 19 gives another reason why He should have first place in everything. 19, see that little word for? Boy, take time reading the Word of God, savor it, chew it, slow down. stop on a word or phrase here and there and wonder why it's there, so that he might come to have first place in everything? For, or because of this fact, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That's another reason he's to have first place. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It pleased the Father to send forth his Son and have in his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son, God in the flesh. It pleased the Father to have all the fullness of deity dwelling in Jesus. To have all of him, all of the divine attributes, all of the divine resources, all of the divine glories of God in Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father to have it that way. That's another reason to give him preeminence. Everything that matters is in him. And then it was through him that the Father reconciled all things to himself. Verse 20. Through his death, Jesus provided a way for everyone to find peace with God. Everyone starts out an enemy of God. We'll see that in a minute, a reminder. It's many places in Scripture. If you don't believe it, just think of your own life. If you know the Lord, how did you used to treat Him? If you don't know the Lord, how important is He to you now? We're either His friend, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Many aren't for Him, they stand against Him. But Jesus provided a way for enemies of God to become friends of God. Oh, I'm so glad God didn't give me what I deserved when I was an enemy of His. He would have had the right and the might to just strike me down. But He wanted instead to reconcile me. Through His death, Jesus provided a way of reconciliation. There's that great word. Now listen. Long word, we don't use it a lot. But here's what it means. It just means to be changed from one condition to another. Used biblically, it means to be changed from the wrong relationship to God back restored to a right relationship to God. Reconciliation is enemies being made friends of God. What a beautiful truth. Through the death of Jesus, we've been reconciled. When Jesus died, He took upon Himself all of the consequences of people being in enmity against God and being for themselves, being self-centered instead of God-centered. He took the judgment for that and provided a way for us to have our sins judged but not be annihilated. He took the judgment. Now we have a free gift of friendship if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be a friend of God. If you today are an enemy of God, don't go on your way this morning in that category. What a tragic way to live. What a dangerous way to live. What a futile, empty way to live. Be reconciled this morning. Become a friend of God. You might say, well, I'm not against God. Wait a second. Are you for Jesus? Oh, well, I'm not the kind of religious person. You're either for Him or against Him. Be for Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. He loves you. He died for you. Could anyone show love more? What if a friend of yours died for you? Wouldn't you forever love them with the most precious love? He died for us that we might have forgiveness. Be reconciled. That is, let Jesus cleanse you of sin and make you a friend of God. It's that simple. It isn't what you do, it's what He has done. That's what makes friends of God. Trust in the Lord Jesus. His death will pay your sin debt. You'll no longer be a rebel, you'll be forgiven and invited as a friend into the family of God. Jesus is preeminent not only in creation, but in the new creation as well. Now, these last few verses we'll just read before we conclude. Elaborate on people who are reconciled by Jesus Christ. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Can you believe it? Ah, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Reconciled people. Compare with me the two opening phrases of verse 21 and 22. It's another good thing to do in Bible study. You see things that compare or contrast or seem like each other. Stop! Think on them. There'll be a message there. For example, verse 21 starts out, "And although you were..." How does verse 22 start out? "Yet He has now." Think of that. "And although you were, yet He has now." You know, in just those two little phrases is the difference of night and day, darkness and light, enmity and friendship, spiritual death and new birth. Although you were formerly, yet He has now. That's our testimony. What I was, but what He has now done. That's our testimony. What were we formerly? Alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. My, how God has me pegged. That's right where He found me. Were you there? Maybe I saw you there. I think I saw you there. Although you were formerly, speaking to Christians, here's where we were. Alienated, that is, in enmity, separated, away from God. Hostile in mind. Ooh, I could get mad about what I thought were religious people. Interfering with my life, my constitutional rights, my kingdom. Hostile in mind. Don't tell me that God stuff. That makes me feel guilty. You know, that exposes me for what I really am. And I was engaged in evil deeds. That's where God finds us. Although you were formerly, yet He has now. See, the way to come out of that enmity isn't something that we work up. Though you were formerly, yet He has now. It isn't though you were formerly, but then you start going to church. You used to tell lies and then you resolved to tell the truth. Or you used to be self-centered and you resolved to put others before yourself. That's not the message. That's not the gospel. That's not what changes lives. It's this. Although you were formerly, yet He has now. We were that. He has made us this. Our only hope is what He can do for us, not what we can drum up for ourselves. We were alienated, hostile, engaged in evil deeds. What did He do? He reconciled you through the body of His death. He died to reconcile us. He died to make enemies into friends of God. Why did He do that? Here's one of the purposes. In order to present you before Him. Jesus died for us, not just to forgive us, though who could even begin to argue that we don't need deep forgiveness. But that wasn't the only reason He died. He died in order to present us before Him. He died to take us and offer us before the Godhead, to make us a present to the Father, and to present us before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Would you like to stand before God like that? Think about that. Think of your life and then think of God and think of you standing before God. I mean, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, just the thought is paralyzing. Oh, give me a place to hide. Me before God, I feel naked. Don't say that. No. He died in order to present us before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. You might think you got the wrong person there. No. It's what He's going to do. How can we be presented before God holy, blameless, beyond reproach? If we will walk in the truth of this next verse, that's how God is going to present us before the Father. The Son of God will present us to God the Father holy. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Just spend the rest of your days on earth continuing in the faith, abiding in Christ, walking with Him, believing all He has already shown you and taught you about Himself. Just stay there, that's all. You don't have to go to a monastery. You don't have to go on an 80-day fast. You don't have to be compared to everyone else on earth and come out in the top 1%. Just continue in the faith. Oh, does He make it so available to us? Just continue in the faith. Stand in Christ, firmly established and steadfast. Don't let anyone or anything move us away from the hope of the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news that Christ died for sinners. What's the hope? That all who believe in that are cleansed, become His children, have eternal life, and shall forever dwell with Him. That's the hope of the gospel. Don't be moved away from it. Just stay there. Stand in it. You know what will happen someday? The Son will present you before the Father, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, because of His work on your behalf. And you might say, well, what if I don't continue in the faith? Brother, sister, don't explore the possibilities experientially. Some might say, yeah, but I thought once saved, always saved. You got it, you can't lose it. I know this. If you continue in the faith, if you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, you'll be presented holy, blameless, without reproach before God. Funny how that argument always comes up. Someone stumbles away from the Lord, and one who believes you can never lose it says, well, I guess they weren't a Christian after all. Because you can't lose it if you got it, and look at them. Looks like they lost it. They obviously never had it. Someone else who believes you could lose it the next day if you aren't careful says, well, see, there's an example. They walked with God. They stumbled. They lost it. You know, neither argument goes deep enough. Why? Because in all things, He is to have the preeminence. I don't care anymore, personally, if someone is a Calvinist or an Arminianist. I don't care. If you think you can never lose it, God bless you, don't ever lose it. If you're afraid you can lose it and you are just pursuing after the Lord, God bless you, don't ever lose it. That debate's gone on 2,000 years. I'll never settle it. And I don't want to insult you, but you won't either. But I do know this. If we'll introduce a higher issue to the argument, let's let Jesus Himself have preeminence in the debate. What if one just looks at Him and stands in Him all the way through? Hell nor high water. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we found in Christ Jesus our Lord. What should we do meanwhile? Just continue in the faith. Any other alternative is bad, no matter what the consequences ultimately. And the Word is sober on that respect. Let's continue in the faith. You who have believed, let's keep believing. You who have not believed on Jesus, come and stand on the hope of the gospel today. You just do it now in your own heart between you and God. I'm not a mediator between you and God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, God who became man. You go to Him right now. Lord Jesus, forgive me, the sinner. And He'll turn you from enmity to friendship now and forevermore. There is one who deserves to have first place in everything. It's Jesus Christ. And He deserves it because He's preeminent in creation and in the new creation. He existed before the creation. He's the agent of creation. He's the firstborn of creation. He's the object of creation. And He holds all of creation together. He's preeminent. He's also the head of the new creation. He's the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. All the fullness dwells in Him. He's the reconciler. What does that say when you sum it all up? I think it says what the Scriptures say. We should give Him first place in everything. Oh, the heart that will agree with God on that is truly a heart set free. Is truly a heart that has found out why they exist and is going to explore by the Spirit of God through the Word of God all that God has in store before Jesus returns and evermore after He returns. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus deserves to have first place in everything. Father, we praise You. Lord Jesus, we worship You. Holy Spirit, we thank You for ministering to us, in us, and through us. Lord God, Your preeminent Son, we desire to worship Him, trust Him, serve Him this day. Oh, Lord God, how we thank You there is a Redeemer, a Reconciler, a Savior, one who has taken our sins away, one who will take the pains of life away, one who can cause all things to hold together, whether it's the universe or our own little world. And Lord Jesus, this day we look to You as the preeminent One. May You have preeminence in every area of our lives, private, public, individual, and corporate. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.